Go ahead and turn to the book of Daniel this morning. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 6, one of the most beloved Sunday school accounts that we remember as kids. Like I've said, I like this one. The fiery furnace is one of my favorite Sunday school stories. This is right up there too. This is definitely also in the top five. But we're going to look at it probably a little bit differently. If you've only heard it in Sunday school, we'll probably look at it a little bit differently. I hope we look at it a little bit differently today. I'd like to give you a little bit more depth than what we look at in Sunday school. But last week we finished up chapter 5. We witnessed the fall of the Babylonian Empire under the weak reign of Belshazzar to the Medo-Persian Empire. And as we've seen in recent weeks, man's pride is a dangerous thing, isn't it? And it's one of the main tools that Satan uses to drive a wedge between people and the Lord. Satan wants us to think that we're self-sufficient. He wants us to think that we've got life figured out. He wants us to think that we're okay with where we are. Sometimes he even can do that in the life of the believer, can't he? You're okay. You know about God. You're His child. You don't need to do anything else. Well, we know that's a lie from the enemy, right? Because the more we're out there, the more we're in God's Word, the more we understand who God is and what it is that He's done for us, the more motivated we are to go out and share His love and His truth, aren't we? And let me be the first to say, we're not okay where we're at if we're sitting still, right? If we, what's the old saying, Clinton? If we sit, we rot, something like that. That's right. Okay, that's better. Did y'all hear that? If you're green, you grow. If you're ripe, you rot. So hopefully we're all still kind of green, right? We're all still growing. We're all still working in our relationship with the Lord. And we have that desire to know who He is. When we live life thinking we're in control and we know things better than God, our relationship with God has a tendency to go south, doesn't it? And a lot of times God will remind us who is in control. And again, that's what we've seen. As we all saw in the life and demise of Belshazzar last week, God is not mocked, is He? Belshazzar thumbed his nose at God and he lost his life as a result. Daniel, however, who had been faithful to God his entire life, was spared. And as we're going to see today, he had a part in the new regime of the Medo-Persian Empire. Let's just have a short word of prayer as we get into the Word. Again, Father God, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for the history of Your people that You have preserved for us. And we thank You, God, for the application that it can have to our lives even today. And I just pray that as we spend this time in Your Word, God, that our hearts would be teachable. God, that You would reveal to us applicable truth so that we may further our relationship with You. We thank You and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we pick up in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 6. It says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps may account to him, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself among the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm." I did something a little bit different this week. If you have your Bibles, please make sure to look at your Bibles. But I go ahead and I have the scripture up on the screen too, and I may forget to change slides a little bit. But we're introduced now to King Darius, and I mentioned this, last week, a little bit. As you get into biblical history, of course, the first thing that a lot of people like to do, especially Bible critics, is they want to look at secular history and see how it lines up with the historical account that we have in God's Word. And as I mentioned in the introduction of Daniel, there are many Bible critics who think that Daniel, because of the prophecies and how accurately they were fulfilled, that Daniel had to have been written about 500 years or 400 years later than it actually was. They want to say that Daniel was written somewhere around 200, 230 BC or something like that. And unfortunately, Daniel chapter 6 and the introduction of this man named Darius is one of the things that they use as proof to say, see, we know it was written at the wrong time because there's no man recorded in history for the Persians having a king named Darius. And so you look at what's available in history, and they're right. There's no mention of a king named Darius. But just because something is omitted from the historical record, does that mean that it's not accurate, right? Just because God's word doesn't prohibit a certain activity, does that mean it's okay for us to go ahead and do it? Right? We have common sense, right? And the thing that you need to remember, if you ever have anybody come up to you and start arguing about history and all these things, you know, we have a very fragmented history of a lot of these ancient civilizations. We're thankful for what we do have. And what's interesting is everything that we do find seems to complement and back up God's word. And so until we come across some legitimate history that actually completely derails it, right, we're not going to go against what God's word said and says. And by the way, we haven't really had any of that come up in the historical studies. In fact, the more they find, in fact, I think much to their dismay, they go, man, this lines up with what God's word says. And so Darius the Mede is not specifically mentioned in the annals of history. And when I refer to the Medo-Persian Empire, just so you know, it was basically two empires that had kind of formed a conglomeration. And now that at this point they had observed, that's not the right word, they have absorbed Babylon as well. And that's, of course, the account that we have in Daniel chapter 5. And so looking at all the different explanations, there's basically three schools of thought. Of course, the first one is Daniel is an error. The record of Daniel is wrong, okay? Well, that's because people have an agenda and they want to assign a certain date to Daniel. I don't believe that is the case. The second explanation is that, well, there were a couple different people who were in charge of the armies who came to Babylon and conquered Babylon, and that Darius may have been one of the generals of Cyrus who was allowed to rule for a little while. And that's an interesting explanation. But the one that makes the most sense to me, which, by the way, is the simplest, is that Darius and Cyrus, who is mentioned later, are one and the same. Kings were especially known, especially within these cultures, to have multiple names. All right, and actually, if you look at the last verse of Daniel chapter 6, I'll mention that now. And I'm sorry, it's a spoiler. I'm going to give away the end of the story to a point here. It says, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And some translations actually say, so Daniel prospered in the reign of Cyrus, or the reign of Darius, even the reign of Cyrus, basically making them one individual, kind of saying Darius, who was also known as Cyrus. And so we're going to go with the premise this morning that Darius and Cyrus are one and the same, so to speak. And it would make a lot of sense, obviously, if Darius's name didn't necessarily show up in the historical record. I bet if they were to find more clues that it would be there. But, you know, this is a pretty cool historical record, isn't it? And pretty amazing that what God says comes to pass, right? And so if Daniel has recorded it for us, then we have faith this morning that that is what has taken place here. And so it's with that in mind that we get into the chapter. There's a new ruler now that has taken over Babylon. And Darius, being a smart man, Cyrus being a smart man, of course, you know, wanted to delegate leadership, as it were. And who better to put in charge over certain regions than people who are already there in that region, right? Know the culture, kind of know how things work. It makes people want to cooperate that much more. And what's interesting is what we see here with the conquering of Babylon. It's not so much that they're conquered and totally overruled. Like I mentioned before, they were absorbed. They're just kind of absorbed into the culture. The culture of the Medes and Persians wasn't that far off from the Babylonians. They worshiped similar gods and all that. So it was just like, hey, we'll just bring everybody together. We'll all get along and we'll grow the kingdom. But it was a different type of rule, as we're going to find out. Of course, Nebuchadnezzar had his dream of the statue, right? He was the head of gold. He was king supreme, right? He was the law. What he said went. He could make laws and he could break laws. That wasn't the case necessarily with the Medo-Persian Empire. So Darius sets 120 rulers, basically, over the whole region. Again, Bible critics say it couldn't have been 120 rulers. Well, this was a lot of area to cover, all right? And we look in some of the other accounts and we see that there were actually like 107 different regions. So to have 120 rulers would make a lot of sense if you had one for each region as they were broken out. And lo and behold, Daniel go figure, is one of the ones who is now placed once again, by the way, at the age of almost 80 years old, back into a place of authority, back into a place of responsibility. And so it says here that he was one of the satraps. He was actually one of the three governors over the satraps. And then on top of that, the king was actually thinking about, you know what, maybe I'll put Daniel in charge. Like, I'll just kind of make him president over this whole thing. And if you look there at the end of verse 3, the end of verse 2, I'm sorry, it says, so that the king would suffer no loss. Darius was looking out for his best interests. Now that Babylon had been fully conquered, he's able to focus on organizing the kingdom, setting up the rulers, and again, making sure that there wasn't any rebellion. Now, we're not given any specific details regarding how Daniel came to be in this position, except that Darius placed him, gave him this authority. But what do we know about Daniel so far? Well, he obviously had a way about him that communicated to those in authority that he could be trusted, didn't he? We saw that very much in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. We don't know exactly what happened to Daniel's office in the days after him. It's quite possible that he still got to keep some of that authority. But here he is kind of thrust back into the top position, as it were, probably after he thought, man, Lord, I think you're probably done with me for now. And, thank you for using me. And, well, God wasn't done, was he? God wasn't done with Daniel. But he is so trusted by Darius that Darius actually thinks about making him ruler over the province. And in so doing, Darius knew that he would not suffer any loss. He knew that Daniel was a man of integrity, and he knew that his kingdom would be safe. Now, what do we know about human nature? Again, nothing's changed in the last 3,000 years, right? People who are placed in places of authority have a tendency to want more authority. They want to make sure to shore up their position. A lot of people try to look out for their own interests and try to basically fill their coffers, as it were. And this was very commonplace within the Medo-Persian Empire. If you had authority, then you were going to use that authority against those who were below you to further your place. Going on in verse 4, he says, so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They didn't like the extra attention that he was getting from the king. How dare, what does Daniel have that we don't have? Well, integrity would probably be the number one thing there. And so, as we're going to see from their characters, but they realized right away, what can we do to this guy? There is not a single thing we've gone back 70 years, right? 65 years. We can't find a single thing that Daniel has ever done wrong that we can bring accusation against him. He's like a perfect ruler. He's perfect for this position. We got to get him out of there, right? No, we laugh because we look at our government and go, oh man, yeah, we see that still going on even today. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. You know what, guys? The only way we're going to trip up Daniel if it has something to do with the worship of his God. We need to get something in place so that he has no choice but to go against the laws of the land. While everyone else was busy trying to get to the top by climbing up everybody else, Daniel was busy honoring God and living his life in such a way that none could find reproach in him. He had an excellent spirit. Like Clinton mentioned earlier, you could have preached the message, Clinton, Daniel was doing what God called him to do. He wasn't necessarily even seeking out. We get in that mode, right? Well, God, I know you want me to do this, or God, I know. No, he was living out his life where God had placed him. And he was just being a faithful servant. And God blessed him for that. The fact that Daniel was placed in such high positions under two different world empires says a lot about his character and leadership skills, right? And of course, his character had everything to do with his relationship with God. And so this, of course, causes jealousy with those who were below him. And, isn't it sad, the discussion that these men have, that instead of admiring Daniel for his integrity and honesty, they basically mock Daniel for it. How dare this guy be so goody-two-shoes, right? How dare he honor his God and be such a good leader? Have you ever been mocked for your integrity? Have you ever been mocked for standing up for that which is right? Good. Good for you. Would it be that that was more so the case, right? I would rather be mocked for living for the Lord than praised for living like the world. Because I don't have to answer to the world, but I will have to answer to God. We all will get to stand before God one day, right? And we're going to be blessed for honoring Him instead of people, instead of man. So they hatch up this plan. They hatch up a plan, I should say, to trip up Daniel. Starts there in verse 5. We got to find something against Daniel in regards to his God, because there's nothing else that's going to stick. There's nothing else that is going to work against him. Going on verse 6 says, so these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. And again, they're not buttering up the king. This is how you approach the king, okay? Of course, they were definitely going to butter up the king as much as they could. And they say, all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, the counselors, and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree. Now, I don't know how much truth is in here. We're not told exactly how many men go before the king. We don't know if it's two men. We don't know if it's five governors. We don't know. We know that it is a throng. Maybe it's as many as a dozen or so. And I wonder, did they have a council with all the leadership, or was it just this group that said, let's put this before the king and let's do this? Maybe they felt the waters a little bit. Oh, yeah, that's a good idea. Of course, they didn't tell them what their motives necessarily were. But basically what they're going to do is they're going to present a plan before the king. King, we want to make sure that everybody in the kingdom is loyal to you. Because, you know, you're kind of new in charge, and you know, that would be a good thing to make sure that you shore up your authority, right? So we have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree, going on in verse 7 there, that whosoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. And we look at that and go, wow, that's kind of harsh. Well, again, we're coming out of Babylon. This is the Medo-Persian Empire. This is how they got things done, all right? If you wanted people to obey, you scared the dickens out of them. And so you make a law like this, and if you don't obey this law, you're going to be eaten by lions. Okay, I'll obey. Sure, right? That's how most people would respond to that. And they give the reason as, you know, this is why we want to do this. King, verse 8 says, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. And I apologize, I misspoke there. But so they say, go ahead and sign this law, make this law. And again, it's another guy's, so that you will be honored. So that you will know that you have our loyalty and the loyalty of all your subjects within this kingdom. Not only Babylon, but the rest of the kingdom as well. And here, something comes to light. Does the king of the Medes and Persians have the same authority as Nebuchadnezzar did over Babylon? You see here? Did you notice the phrase there at the end of verse 9? It says, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Darius, Cyrus, was not king supreme. We're going to find out when he made a law, he didn't get to change his mind and revoke the law. He had to stick by that law. And as you think of the image of the statue, right, it was the head of gold. It was the arms and chest of silver, a less valuable metal, a less strong kingdom, as it were. But what's interesting is as you go down the statue, you see it's the rule of people increasing with every regime that comes down, right? People as a whole have more influence, and the power of that kingdom becomes more fragile, a little bit less valuable. I think God's trying to teach us something with that vision. Too people-y. Yes, exactly. Of course, we'll get into that in the weeks to come as well. Verse 9, therefore King Darius signed the written decree. Okay, that sounds like a great idea. We'll sign the law. Did I forget to change slides here? So no, it's okay. Because I'll just be distracted. Sorry about that. See, I'm already distracted. Here we see man's pride, though, getting in the way again, don't we? Darius didn't stop to think about the ramifications of what it is that he was doing. It appealed to his pride. It appealed to his sense of leadership. It was good for his rule, and it was good for the kingdom. Obviously, it wasn't good for Daniel, but we're going to see here that it's not going to slow Daniel down. Seemed like a good plan to the king, but verse 10, it says, now Daniel knew that the writing was signed. Daniel was aware of the precept, all right? He was aware of what was taking place. He obviously wasn't in the planning stages of this, right? He would have been like, wait, this isn't how we roll around here. But he was aware that the law was passed. And that information is given to us here because this isn't something that Daniel accidentally stumbled into. It wasn't something where he was accused of, what are you talking about? But the other side, and the other thing that we need to keep in mind here as we look at the actions of Daniel in the following verses, Daniel was not trying to be defiant or disloyal to those who were put in place over him. Daniel was no fool. And I think he understood exactly what was going on, why it was taking place. And he wasn't going to change what he did as far as his daily routine, especially when it came to his relationship with the Lord. So when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Oh, to have the faith and resolve of Daniel. He goes home. He knows what's going on. He possibly knew even that he was being watched. You know, again, you read some of the commentators and stuff, and you know, and they're like, well, he at least could have closed his curtains or something. Well, they didn't have curtains necessarily. You know, you didn't necessarily close up the house. I mean, he was there, and what's so awesome about what Daniel did here was it was a public proclamation of faith in God, and he did it every single day. How do we know? Well, how did they come up with the plan? They had seen Daniel. They knew what Daniel did. He had been a testimony in his faith, and so they hatched this plan exactly around that which they had witnessed before. You know what's really cool as far as Daniel's integrity and his life? They knew he wouldn't stop. I wish somebody could say that about me. Yeah, that guy will not compromise. I don't think I'm there yet. But what a testimony. We've got him. We know we've got him. With this plan, foolproof. He's a goner. He's going to follow his God. He's going to worship his God. He's not going to stop. He's a man of integrity. He's loyal to his God. And it says here that he had done this since he was young, since his early days, right? This was just, so we understand, why is Daniel in the position that he's in? Why had Daniel been blessed so much throughout his entire life? Because he put God first, always. Conveniently, verse 11, these men then assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. You know, they're hiding around the corner. They're standing on the street. Watch, oh, there he is. Right on time. Just like we expected. And it looks like, again, from the context, maybe they watched him do it all 3 times that day just to make sure they had a full case against him. They see him praying. Verse 12 says, and they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Now, if they were smart, maybe they waited a week. You know, I would assume, hopefully they didn't go the very first day, because that looks really transparent, not that they're not going to be seen for who they are, but, you know, maybe they waited a few days before they went and say, oh, by the way, went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And all of a sudden we're transported back to, what is it, chapter 3. King, did you not make a decree that everybody, when you play, when they hear the sound of the music, they bow down and they worship the tattletales, right? Daniel's not doing what he's supposed to do. And this is the part in Sunday school where we remind our kids, you're not supposed to be a tattletale, right? King, have you not signed this law? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. He was aware of how their law system worked. Yeah, it's signed. I've signed it. It's got my seal on it. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who was one of the captives from Judah... You notice he's not referred to as a governor. They don't refer to his office here. This, now their true disdain for him is coming out, right? Does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree which you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. He's praying to his God still. What do you think about that, Darius? And I think they expected a different reaction. In some ways, perhaps. I don't know. This is not Nebuchadnezzar. Darius does not seem to have a temper. Verse 14, it says, and the king, when he heard these things, was greatly displeased with himself. What have I done? How did I not see what they were trying to do? But these men were conniving, weren't they? They knew that he couldn't change the law. As long as we can get him to sign it. And enact it, we're good. He can't do anything about it. Because they knew that he liked Daniel. He was greatly displeased with himself. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. You know what that means? He started going through the law books. Perhaps he had all of his staff there and he started looking at the laws. Is there a loophole? Right? Lawyers are great at those, aren't they? No, we can do that. He looked to see if there was some way that he might be able to deliver Daniel from this law that he had signed himself. Verse 15, then these men approached the king, and they said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. As if he didn't know, but he tried, right? And these guys are just really showing themselves even more and more. The more they talk, we see their attitudes, right? You have to enact the law. You have to follow through, king. Verse 16, so the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke to Daniel, saying to Daniel, obviously before they cast him in, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Now don't misunderstand. Cyrus wasn't necessarily a great man of faith. In fact, we're going to see his faith was pretty weak. But, oh, thank you. But he knew I'm not keeping up with the scriptures. Yeah, you guys just need to like yell at me or something. He had witnessed Daniel's relationship with God. He had witnessed Daniel's in integrity. Obviously, I mean, that's why he chose Daniel and was considering putting him in charge, basically, over everything regarding that area. And so he is able to say, and we can almost read between the lines here, for as faithful as you are, Daniel, to your God, I know he can deliver you. If there's any man on the earth who deserves to be delivered by his God, Daniel, it's you. Verse 17, and then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. And how it worked, and I looked for a diagram, but most likely how this den was set up is there were two chambers probably carved out into a hill. There would have been a hole up above. There would have been a hole in the side of the hill, almost like a tomb. There may have been several holes up top just for ventilation. But there would be a wall that separated the two chambers, and they would drop some meat down in the one chamber and close off a door. They actually would have a door they would lower down, and they would put Daniel in, seal up the door, pull up the center divide, and that would be the end of Daniel, right? or maybe not. The king went to his palace, verse 18, and spent the night fasting. And some of our translations say here, it says, and no musicians were brought before him. The meaning of musicians are actually, we don't know that it's music. Basically, he didn't get any of his normal nightly routine, okay? He didn't necessarily have his wine brought. He didn't have anybody come maybe and play. He was worried. And that tells us something about his faith, right? Yeah, your God can deliver you. Your God will deliver you. Oh man, he's he's in a lot of trouble. Also, his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning, went in haste to the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice, right? To Daniel, and the king spoke to Daniel. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Daniel, are you there? Are you alive? Can't say I blame him. I would be probably thinking the same thing. These were hungry lions, by the way. These weren't pets, okay? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. Probably the best words the king had heard, because he knew coming from Daniel they were sincere, right? O king, live forever. He hears those sweet words. He hears Daniel's voice. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Did Daniel break the law? Sure. Was Daniel disloyal to the king? Absolutely not. He never would have dreamed to be disloyal to the king. But he was definitely going to obey God before he obeyed men, right? He was definitely going to remain faithful to his God over the king. But as he says here, he had no conscience problem whatsoever when he went and he prayed to his God. Because I have no disloyalty to you. I have no problem with your authority whatsoever. And I certainly have no problem with the authority of God. So he sent his angel, and his angel shut the lion's mouths. I remember Pastor Simmons preaching through this years ago, and I remember him making a comment about these hungry lions. He says, could you imagine these poor lions having this snack right there in front of them all night long? And they weren't allowed to do a thing, were they? They couldn't swipe at Daniel. They couldn't open their mouths against Daniel. Now the king was exceeding glad, verse 23. So I see I missed that one too, didn't I? The king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found him. This is a slightly different translation up here, because he believed in his God. Not even a scratch, right? Not even a torn piece of clothing. Again, we see a resemblance, right, between this and the scene of the fiery furnace, where not even the smell of fire was upon those men after they stepped out of the furnace. No injury whatsoever. Excuse me. Verse 24, Daniel's enemies now are about to get theirs. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel. And again, how many of them, we're not sure. They cast them into the dens of lions, them, their children, and their wives. Whoa. You don't mess with the Persian kings, right? You don't mess with the, you didn't mess with the Babylonian kings either. They messed with the king. They messed with the law. They tried to use the law to their advantage so they could up themselves, perhaps, right, in their position. It says, and they cast them in the den of lions, their children, their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they even came to the bottom of the den. What's interesting is they walked Daniel in, right? They closed the door behind them. They didn't even give these guys that. They just dropped them through the hole. They just started dropping people in. And before they were even able to get to the floor, imagine those lions being teased all night long by Daniel. It was a party for the lions, just to be clear. Broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Seems like a harsh sentence, but this type of punishment wasn't uncommon. And by the way, it kept others from rebelling and trying to take advantage of the king. People would think twice before messing with the law, right? Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not suggesting that we need to maybe have this harsh of sentences in our country, but wouldn't it be nice if we maybe actually followed through with our sentences and people had to pay for their crimes? Maybe there would be a little bit more, you know, accountability, and maybe people might pause. Again, human nature is still human nature. People are going to sin, okay? It's going to happen. But, you know, maybe we would have a little bit more order in our land. That's a whole other sermon. And now King Darius gets to give an edict, much like that Nebuchadnezzar gave after his experience of being like a wild beast for 7 years. Isn't the king gave the command, and they brought back those men who had accused Daniel. They cast them in. Oh, did I already read that? Pardon. Verse 25. Then the king Darius wrote, "To all peoples and nations, languages that dwelt in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. Says, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel." And you see God again making himself apparent to the pagan nations through his people Israel, right? That's why he chose Israel, was so the rest of the world could know. "For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." Has our God changed since the days of Daniel? Absolutely not. Does our God still deliver? Does our God still rescue? Does he still do miracles? Absolutely. Every person here who's placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you've been delivered from something far worse than a den of lions, haven't you? You've been delivered from eternal separation from God. You've been delivered from eternal punishment, because that is what eternal separation from God is. A place that we don't even want to try to imagine. Verse 28, I've read this already, but we got to read it again. "So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, even in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." And at 80-some years old, Daniel continues to be a faithful servant to God. He continues to be blessed by God. And I just think, wow, what a great example Daniel's faithful service is, even for us today, right? Throughout his entire life, he was a prisoner of war, right? As a teenager. Yet throughout his entire life, he was still willing to serve God and put him first, no matter what the consequences were. He wouldn't eat the food presented to him. His friends, like, you know, had that same character. They would not bow before the golden image. Daniel was not going to spurn God because of some law made by men. Even though it's only 30 days, right? Oh, that's okay. We can make all kinds of compromises, right? And justifications. It's only 30 days, God. You understand, right? We are tempted all the time to compromise our faith. And let's be honest, we often do, right? Even though the immediate consequences are far less than what Daniel had to face. I don't want to end on a downer, but there's a reality that we need to think about. As the time draws closer for Christ's return, the cost to follow Jesus is going to grow. We see it happening in our nation, do we not? Look at what's taken place in just the last decade. Let alone the last 50 years, right? Christianity is not embraced. Christianity, true followers of Christ, are beginning to be persecuted. We're beginning to be labeled. we are not popular, are we? The cost to follow Christ is going to grow. And the question is, are we willing to put God first, no matter what? Are we willing to stand up for the truth of God's word, no matter what? Are we willing to give up ourselves to follow him? Will we allow him to prosper us by first and foremost following him? Will he bless us for obedience? Absolutely. Will he provide protection? We see it here, right? It doesn't mean we'll be protected from every circumstance. Daniel still got thrown in the lion's den, right? He still got to sit all night with a group of lions, I'm sure, praying the whole time. But God was faithful to him. And again, I think back to his three friends, right? Meshach, Hadrach, and Abednego. Did I say that right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I did mess that up. What were their words to Nebuchadnezzar? Remember? Our God is able to deliver us. But either way, king, our God is going to deliver us from your hand. Whether it be in death, whether it be by some miracle, which, praise God, he did, right? That promise is still true for us, right? Our God will deliver us. And it may be into his presence. Praise God. And it may be that he delivers us because he continues to want to use us as an example for him, right? And so we look forward to God's promises being fulfilled. As we get into chapter 7 next week, it's going to get a little bit more deep. We'll get into some major prophecies. We get to see how they fit into history, how they fit into the future. And we'll be reminded again, as much as God was working in Daniel's day, he's working today as well. Let's close in prayer. Father God. Lord, I can only begin to dream, to aspire, to have a fraction of the faithfulness, God, that Daniel demonstrates in your word here. And God, I know that Daniel would be the first to say that he's nothing special, that he was just another man, like we are people. But God, he followed you with all his heart. He put you first, God, in all things. And what a tremendous example he is for us in Scripture. Father God, I pray that we would have the desire to be like Daniel. As the Sunday school song says, dare to be a Daniel. God, give us that spirit. Lord, again, not a spirit of arrogance, Lord. We never see that in Daniel once. We see a faithful servant, faithfully serving those that you had placed him under the authority of, God. And Lord, because of his faithfulness, because of his integrity, Lord, you blessed him, you prospered him. God, because of his faithfulness, people throughout the whole settled world knew who you were. God, the faith of one man allowed the whole world to hear about you. God, we think of your servants who are here in your house today, Lord. We think of believers, Lord, all over our country, all over the world. God, how many Daniels do we have out there serving you? God, we pray that you would add to your kingdom as you see fit. In the same time, God, we pray for your return. We look forward to it. And God, if there be somebody here today, Lord, who needs to turn their heart over to you, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw them to you even now. God, help them know that they can be your child. Lord, that they can do great things for you because of you. We thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.